Well, let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Happy Father's Day to you, our young people. No children's church, but hopefully you've gotten one of those little handouts so you can take notes. If you don't have one, they're sitting on the table back there by all those pretty pictures from Taiwan. We'll learn about those pictures shortly. I see Kirk's going to get one, so I had to say that. Let's take God's word and let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, and so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it has come to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You may be seated, and let's cry out to God. Let's talk to him about his truth. Father, when we read an incidental text like this, it's hard to figure out what in the world does this have to do with me. It's just Paul saying, I wish I was there. But God, this is in the Bible. And because you put it in the Bible, we recognize that it's true, it's pertinent, it's relevant to us today, 21st century. Father, I pray for your help, that our hearts and minds would be earnest for you right now. So we're listening for what you would have us to hear. Whatever little sniglet or the whole package, whatever you want us to hear, God, that we would come away hearing that, having had an encounter with Jesus so that our hearts would be established without blame, in holiness, because Jesus, we know you're coming real soon. We're looking forward to that day. So for right now, we wait and we study to show ourselves approved. We listen, we learn, we hunger, and we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day, a day that must have been very difficult for my mother. Ever since 1962, that was the year my dad died. Until I became a father myself, I really, really did not have a concept of what it meant to be a dad. I had friends that had dads, and their dads would try to kind of be a daddy for me for the day kind of thing. But, you know, that isn't the same. So I really didn't quite understand that. I had to kind of learn, once I became a dad, what it is to be a dad. And I like Irma Bombach. She's a very incisive lady. She's passed away now. She's a columnist from another era. And she made some observations about what a dad is. And amongst the many things she writes, she says that the dad, he was the one who threw the kids high above his head until they were weak with laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let the kids make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read the newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time, getting ready for their test. And she goes on to say, if I had to tell somebody's son what a father really does, it's important. It'd be that the dad shows up on the job. Shows up for the job in good times and in bad times. He's a man who's constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He'll dig out at 1 o'clock in the morning because his kid ran out of gas on the other side of town. And he'll make unpopular decisions and he'll stand by them. When he's wrong and makes a mistake, he'll admit it. He sets the tone for how the family members treat one another and how they treat members of the opposite sex and how they treat people who are different than they are. And by example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than his needs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his children's lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is for him to walk out of that child's life. You see, the father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. So grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts, or not. But it's steady work. I love Irma Bombeck. I love the sentiment behind that. It does raise some questions for me, though. The whole idea of being tuned in. Just exactly how tuned in should a father be with his children, especially concerning the things of the Lord? And we get a glimpse of our answer to that question when we look at the way Paul was tuned in to the spiritual health of his spiritual children, the Thessalonians. God has called everybody who follows Jesus to make disciples. That's no doubt about that. Which also means that God has called fathers who are following Jesus. He's called us, guys, to make disciples of our children. That doesn't mean we need to be John Piper or Charles Swindoll or the Apostle Paul. That isn't it at all. It does mean that we go out of our way to do what we can to see our children be all that they can be and all that they're called to be for Jesus Christ. That's what it does mean. In other words, disciple making is an intentional lifestyle of one person pouring his or her life into another. Pouring. Which sounds a lot, by the way, like parenting. So we really can't separate disciple making from parenting. They really are quite one and the same. That's because God's plan for parents is that we make disciples out of the children He's given us. That's just the way it is. That's what He said. And since this is Father's Day, I want to come even more close to home. Dads, God has called you and me to intentionally make disciples out of our children. He really has. And I want us to see that that's in God's Word. I don't want you to think, well, I had Paul, he's on his horse again. No, that's Scripture. So why is it essential that we, guys, that we be intentional about making disciples of our kids? Well, here's a hard reality. The reality is, somebody wants to influence our children even more than you and I do. And that somebody has all kinds of resources and all kinds of time and all kinds of means at his disposal to try to stomp his impression onto our children with the goal of destroying them. And of course, that somebody is Satan. And he works through the forces of evil in the spirit of this age. You see, Satan's goal is to derail anybody who wants to live for the Lord. That's what he's all about. And how would God have us head him off at the pass, guys? Well, I want us to take a closer look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians to see what God led him to write in answer to that question as to how to head him off at the pass. From what we see here, from what we read here, it's clear that one thing God would have us to do is take initiative. So we can take initiative to strengthen and encourage others in the faith, specifically our children, our families. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians found him sending Timothy. Paul wanted to go himself, but in order to strengthen and encourage them, in view of the fact that there's a lot of trouble to be had in life, but it wasn't an option for him. He was not able to get there. He'd been run out of town by the very people who were now giving these brand new Christians a hard time. So he understood, and he wanted to be there. On Paul's part, these people were his spiritual children. Now Luke, my son, spent the last week at Boy Scout camp, and I learned a little bit about pining away, because I wanted to go with my son at least part of the week, but my neck issues get a lot worse by heat and humidity, and we've had a little bit of that this week. You might have noticed that. And so I've had to not go, but my heart longed to head out there for a couple nights. And that's kind of a slight picture, maybe not the best, but a bit of a picture of Paul's longing to go and be with these people, longing to go and be an encouragement to them. He couldn't go himself, though. It just wasn't an option. So he sent Timothy. He sent Timothy to do what he could not do. And I want us to notice the way Paul described Timothy. Look at verse 2 again. He said, we sent Timothy, and he says he's our brother, and this one's a kicker, he's God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. See, Paul's point was Timothy's not just some amateur doing what only the pros really could do better. No, Timothy was God's guy. He was God's fellow worker in the gospel. In other words, Timothy is somebody you should take as seriously as if Paul himself were coming. That's his message to them. Now let's bring this a little closer to our world. We dads, we probably feel like real amateurs in what we do. I don't doubt that. We struggle in our own walk with God. So how in the world can we possibly make a good splash in our children's lives? How can we possibly be the kind of men who dare to lead our families when we fail so often? That's probably the question that comes up. And that's a legit question for all of us. And yet, God gave us the calling to be dads the day that kid was conceived. And so it stands to reason that He's going to give us the abilities that we need to do the task. Now, granted, Timothy had Paul to learn from, and he did learn a lot from that man. We don't have Paul personally, but we do have Paul's Spirit-inspired words. God's Holy Spirit led him to write these words. In other words, like Timothy, we have everything we need to be men who can lead our families. Last part of verse 2 talks about how God calls us to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. Paul wanted to encourage the Thessalonians, and we can encourage our families. And so why is it so important that we take this initiative to strengthen and encourage? Why is it so essential? It's essential for the very same reason Paul sought to strengthen and encourage his spiritual children. Verse 4, indeed, when we were with you, here's why we need to strengthen and encourage. Paul said, we kept telling you in advance we were going to suffer affliction, and so it's come to pass, as you know. Now for them, their affliction in Thessalonica came from the very people that had been given Paul and his group a hard time, hated them for loving the Lord. Now, that's really kind of the way things are today. Not exactly the same. I mean, people don't typically attack us for being Christians in our country. Bless God for that. Thank you, Lord. But reality is, there is so much to distract us and to discourage us from staying focused on Jesus Christ. So much that can hinder and get in the way and waylay us. Fathers, our children struggle to live for Christ. The general philosophy of our world says there's no God, or if there is a God, don't get too serious about Him. That's the general principle of the world. And that philosophy comes at them from all directions, whether they're homeschooled, private schooled, or public schooled. It's coming at them from all directions. It's in the media, it's among friends, it's everywhere. It's what the Bible calls the mystery of lawlessness. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talked about how the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it really is. It's at work. And what does it look like to take initiative to strengthen and encourage others, especially dads, to strengthen and encourage our kids? Well, Paul warned them in advance. First of all, if you want to take the initiative, first of all, just warn in advance that, hey, it's coming. Verse 4, he already said that. He also said, hey, I deal with it too. And so to help our children be ready, warn them. It's not going to be easy, kids. It's not going to be easy, guys. There's stuff attacking. There's stuff coming at you. Maybe not meanies and bad guys wanting to punch you, but there's stuff. There's all kinds of philosophies. And I think one of the things that helps, too, is just say, you know, I have to deal with this, too, kids. I struggle with it. I deal with the temptation to compare myself. I deal with the temptation to find my value in what I do rather than who Christ says I am. All those things. So warn them. Be an example about how you deal with it. That's a couple things. The power of initiative and example, they're huge between dads and their kids. Of course, that assumes that we have open communication lines with them to combat Satan's attack. And it's a part of warning our children of the challenges of walking with God, we can take initiative then to stay in close communication with them. Stay in close communication. That's huge. Think about military operations. Any military operation for you guys who've been in the service, particularly if you've been in action, you know it's essential to knock out the enemy's communication link. You get the guy with the big antenna hanging out of his back pocket, you might well have cut off a whole platoon. You know that. Well, of course, better technology communication links are not so noticeable because antennas are smaller and so on. But point is, get the communicator, you've cut off the platoon. Satan wants to cut children off from their parents. That's just what he wants to do. And so, if he can get a kid so distracted with events and so preoccupied with friends, he might just succeed in blocking any kind of meaningful parent-child communication. And if he can do that, he's won a strategic battle for that kid's heart. Satan likes to work in the dark. And he doesn't want there to be any communication between the parent and the child. He doesn't want that because that's light and he wants to cut that off. If we're not keeping the communication lines open, how can we possibly learn what's going on with those we are discipling, especially our kids? That's a huge part of Paul's angst with these young Christians in Thessalonica, which is why he wrote what he did in verse 5. He said, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." I love the way he put that. When I could endure it no longer. You see, in a way, Paul was saying, look, I'm beside myself with concern over the spiritual well-being of these people. He knew Satan's cruel hatred. He knew it all too well. Remember, Paul, before he'd become a Christian, what did he do for a living? He persecuted Christians. Paul had personally seen to it that Christians would deny Jesus Christ rather than suffer any more pain for their faith. Paul saw that. He saw many a person say, "No, I don't know Jesus. I don't trust him. You're right. I won't do that anymore." So he had an insider's view of how Satan works through people. Not only that, of course, he had his own suffering he had to deal with. And that must have given him heart failure to know that these dear young believers might be suffering exactly the same way he had caused people to suffer. And through that suffering, Satan the tempter might just be derailing them. And Paul's thinking about that. It's the kind of stuff that woke him up in the middle of the night. Since Satan, being the enemy that he is, does what he can to destroy people, frankly, our children are particularly in his crosshairs. And they're the next generation. For right now, though, for your kids who are littler, they're vulnerable. So how can we as dads, how can we make sure Satan does not gain ground and maybe even completely derail the kids? Communication is everything. And that's why Paul sent Timothy out to these people to establish communication. And that's why dads do well, of course, obviously, to spend time with your kids one-on-one as well as a family. You know, it's very easy to be distracted. I mean, it's just there's a lot to do, seemingly so little time. I think about the static on a radio. It can just ruin communication. It can be very hard to hear what's being said. I love that old cell phone commercial that came out a number of years ago. The coach is on the side, and he gets on his radio, and he calls the captain. He says, "Pass it to O'Neill." Next scene, because the communicator was really crummy, the next scene, instead of pass it to O'Neill, the next scene finds their captain and Tennille out there singing "Love Will Keep Us Together" right out in the middle of an NFL football field. Great commercial, if you remember that. It's hilarious. The idea is that sometimes when communication is not going well, maybe it's because what is said is not what's being heard. So dads, let's be crying out to God. God, please help me to have a good communication with my kids, even if they're older kids. Help me to have a good communication, lest the tempter might be tempting them and derailing them. Cry out to God. We need His help. And He's a great helper for those who will ask. He really is. While Satan's goal is to derail believers, God has a design too. God's design is to work through disciples to strengthen disciples. It's His goal. It's His plan. What happens when we care enough to take initiative to each other? Well, we can expect some things. If we take the initiative with others, particularly with our kids, we can expect things. For one thing, we can expect to have a positive impact. See, Paul was relieved when he heard the good news about his spiritual children, verse 6. He said, now that Timothy's come to us from you, has brought us the good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. I mean, you think about that. Paul had been stewing for quite a while about these new Christians. And when he got this feedback from Timothy, I imagine he was reduced to tears. Tears of joy, of course. Their faith was intact. Their character bore Jesus' imprint, as seen by their active love. And on top of it all, they not only still loved the Lord, but they were longing for Paul just as much as he was longing for them. That had to do his heart good. Now, for Paul, that was enough to calm his nerves, enough to comfort his spirit, verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. I think about internet weather forecasts. I'm one of those guys, I like to track the weather. I have emails come in telling me the weather, and I'm a nut that way. Luke's out there camping, and I'm tracking the weather. Weather said, oh, 20%, 30% chance of rain, which in Kansas means it's going to rain. 70% chance it probably won't, but 30% chance it probably will. But I took it that it won't rain, so I figured Luke had a dry week. I was glad I didn't know what really happened, because on Thursday night, they had sky pitch black, hailstones, big old things coming down. These kids are in tents. Of course, they were able to go in the commissary and duck out. 4 inches of rain. 4 inches of rain in like a couple of hours. Sheesh. I'm glad I didn't know that. I'd have laid awake all night. Oh, my son, he's dying. But, you know, I didn't know that. And I'm thankful that I didn't know that. Paul was stressing about these people over these new believers because he knew that they were vulnerable, just like a kid laying in a tent. Satan's not a fair fighter. He seeks to destroy the most mature of saints, but he also seeks to destroy the most vulnerable, the most young. That's just what he does. That's the way he is. And so, having seen persecution firsthand, Paul being a persecutor and somebody who'd been persecuted, he had a lot to worry about. And with that in mind, we can understand a bit more what he said in verse 8. He said, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. I remember a number of years ago finding a letter in a dresser in my mom's place. I guess I was staying at home during college or something like that. A letter she had written to herself about us kids. Mom wrote a letter to herself. That's okay. She was thinking out loud is what she was doing. Or thinking on paper. Because remember, she raised us alone. Dad died when the oldest was 16. Youngest, me, was 2. So in her letter, she was recounting how blessed she felt that all of us had grown up to be productive citizens. None of us were criminals. All of us held a good job. All of us provided for our families. And in a way, her letter was I would gather it was her way of gaining perspective on her empty nest. Because after raising all 6 of us kids, when I finally left, she was alone and probably feeling a bit lonely. So that letter was her way of kind of counting her blessings. And it did my heart good to read it too, because if for no other reason, it gave an unintended blessing to me from my mother, that she was proud of me as well. Now, I share that to say that my mother saw a good return for her labor. She raised 5 boys and 1 girl, our sister. And I'm sure we drove her just nuts most of the time. But she still has come out on top quite well, thank you. Paul was, if you will, he was recounting his blessings. He had done what he could to get these people started. He tried to give them a jump start by sending along Timothy. He got a great return on his investment. Word came back, hey, they're doing great, they're doing great. And that's a striking comment for Paul to say that, I really live if you stand firm in the Lord. That's quite a comment. For me, I find myself saying, do I get that excited when people stand firm? Do I get thrilled when I see my kids memorizing Scripture when nobody tells them to? Does it tickle me? It does take some deliberate action on our part, dads, to see our children become all God intends them to be. And when that happens, we can count on a return on our investment. When we are intentional, though, we not only make a positive impact, but we can expect to be encouraged by the response of others. Paul, he was always deliberate when he dealt with others. He praised God for what he saw going on, but he also cried out to God. Verse 10, he said, we night and day, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what's lacking in your faith. And I kind of find myself thinking, well, what was lacking in their faith? What could be lacking? Scripture doesn't tell us anything about exactly what was lacking, but there is another scripture that talks about how we can be lacking if we're not careful. So let's turn to that scripture. It's over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. It's after the Thessalonians, Timothy's, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I think we can learn what things need to be completed in the average Christian's faith by looking at this list here in 2 Peter. Peter seems to indicate that we need to be deliberate. We need to be intentional about our spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. He said, "Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence," there's the intentionality, verse 5, "applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." The goal, the outcome of all that sounds like something Paul had said about what he wanted to see with the Thessalonians. 2 Peter 1:8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that's what any good Christian dad wants for his kids, that they be useful and fruitful people, people who know the Lord. What Paul saw going on in their lives through Timothy's report, it encouraged him, but he also knew there was work to do. And that's why he sought to complete what was lacking in their faith back in that passage in Thessalonians. Dads, we want our kids to know how to take care of themselves. You know, we teach them how to throw a ball, how to change a tire, how to fix stuff around the house. We teach them how to apply for a job and get a job. Teach them to say please and thank you. Teach them how to be well-behaved. And that's great. We should do that. That's a good thing, obviously. That's very important. But if we don't train them to be intentional in their walk with God, then spiritual things will seem kind of ad hoc and less important. Ad hoc meaning, well, if I feel up to it, I'll do it. If not, I don't care. Not important. Now, I know, godly dads, that you value God above all others. If you're a godly dad, you do. But we need to make sure that our kids also catch that from us. Otherwise, they're going to see God as being kind of a, you know, he's a part of your life. But, you know, don't make him your whole purpose. There's other interests too, you know. That's dangerous. That's absolutely not the way it's supposed to be. The Apostle John penned some marvelous words I'd encourage us to take hold of, or rather, I'd encourage us to be taken hold of. "I have no greater joy, no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." That's out of 3 John 4. God's design is to work through parents, especially dads, to see the kids become fully devoted followers of Christ. And dads, if we make that our purpose, we can expect some great returns in our labor. We can expect to have a positive impact. We can expect to be encouraged by what we see going on, by their response. Thirdly, we can expect to see them grow in their walk with God. In his desire to come and see them face to face, Paul's prayer was that God would do the work that he could never do in them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:12. He said, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Which reminds me of something John wrote. We love because he first loved us. And the result of this God-infused love is that we would become the kind of people that God has called us to be, verse 13. So that he may, here it is, "establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's the goal God has for us after all. It's not just some wishful sentiment. You know, I hope everything turns out okay. No, this is a plea for God. Please, God, complete what you've begun in everybody who trusts Jesus. Because that's what it means to be a wholly devoted follower of Christ. It's not a magical process. It comes by the power of God's Spirit working through his word, through his people. It's not going to be completed until Jesus returns, which means we're all works in progress. That's why I opened the sermon saying that disciple-making is an intentional lifestyle of pouring one person pouring his or her life into another. Discipleship is when we pour our lives into another person. And dads, that's God's calling for us. So I called this sermon Wanted, Fathers Who Get the Job Done. That sounds like a sermon that's saying you better get the job done. No, don't miss this part. Reality is only Jesus gets the job done. Only Jesus can get it done. But dads, we can be God's fellow laborers in this process. Paul called Timothy God's fellow worker, verse 2. Remember that? So we can count on God to give us what we need to do what He's called us to do. The challenge for us is not, am I able to do it? Of course we're not able to do it, not in our own power. But are we willing to make ourselves available to the Lord for Him to complete what He has begun, not only in us, but in our children, as well as in anybody else that God puts into our lives to influence? Let's cry out to God right now. God, You're good and You do good. You're amazing and we want to be amazed. You perfect what You started. You finish the task. Lord, that's so unlike our character, especially spiritually. Forgive us for that. And thank You for Your mercy upon us. I pray that we would leave here with a hopefulness and expectation of what You're going to do as we commit ourselves to walk in the way that You set for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.